Now, all of you have seen warning signs before. Perhaps even on the way here on the road, the warning signs. You can see slippery, icy, especially, you know, in the winter days of say, New York, or bumpy, road closed. Or when you walk around the neighborhood, their houses have beware of dog signs, the warning signs. Some warning signs are simple, and they're easy to ignore even. And often, nothing seems to happen when you do ignore them. Many of you know that I work as an engineer before I became a pastor for you, for the Lord. I spend a lot of time on the production floor, in the laboratories and machine shops. And back on the production floor, I worked as a mechanical engineer and safety coordinator. One of my tasks was to ensure that all the posted warning signs are clear, they're visible, and they're understood, and the operators are obeying those signs. I remember one particular machine station where there was a warning sign with a heavy, very scary graphic image. I remember the more the severe the danger, right, the more drastic the image seems to be. But it was an image of a hand cut in between these two big gears and fingers severed and flying off. It looked very scary, right? And it's meant to be that way. The image was not subtle. It catches your attention. It's meant to be that way so that you can stop and think and be cautious. That's what warning signs are for. But one morning, I heard the horrible news. Horrible news. The kind of news no one wants to hear. I heard that one of our operators had lost his fingers there. Four of them. He worked on the station for several years. He was known to be one of the best machinists there. He knew exactly the warning sign said and showed, but perhaps he grew old and maybe forgotten about the sign. He placed his finger where it's supposed to not be, and he lost it. I heard later that he was able to get reattached by surgery, but he could not gain back his dexterity, neither that job, the vocation. The warning signs are there for a reason, right? The warning signs are there for a reason. They are for everyone who sees that sign. They are not decorations, right? They are not suggestions. They are there to spare people from danger. They are there to spare people and save people from catastrophe and even death. The warning signs are there to be paid attention to and followed. They are meant to be seen, taken seriously, and obeyed. And the danger is that the longer you are around the warning sign, it's easier it becomes to ignore it, right? Familiarity dulls the urgency. The repetition weakens the attention, and what once shocks you eventually becomes something you pass by without thinking. And that's exactly the kind of danger our passage is addressing to us today. The Hebrews 3:7-11, we are given a warning. We are given a warning. And the warning sign that we're given today is not with a made-up caricature or image or symbols, but with a real-life historical example, the real-life historical example of the wilderness generation, the example of Israel in the wilderness. They saw God's works, mighty works that no one has ever seen. They heard his voice, his thunderous voice that shook the ground. They experienced God's deliverance like never before, Exodus, the greatest event in Israel's history, and yet their hearts grew hard, their ears grew dull, and their eyes grew dim, but their stomach always growled, and they grumbled. And if don't get me wrong now, this warning that was given countless times to Israel is not only about them or only for them, but is also for us. It's for you and me today. And I can tell you, we easily make fun of Israelites. Right, I do that often. Oh, how they wanted cucumber, right? They grumble. They want to go back to Egypt because I want my onion, cucumber, garlic. leeks and melons. We Koreans, we eat like that. We make fun of them. We make fun of them. How could they see all the things that God did and yet rebel against him that way? Harden their heart against him that way. But we don't think that we are like them. But this warning today is for you and me. It's for you and me. It's for us. It's for us. This warning is not given to people far off from God. It's given to God's people. It's God's people. It's given to people who hear his voice today. Today. My message is simple. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. That's the main point of today's text, and that's my main point. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. If you ignore this warning, the consequences are far greater than losing your fingers or dexterity. It's losing your soul. It's not a mere physical loss, eternal one. That's the danger. And again, we come to this task or text not asking what happened to them, the Israelites, but we have to ask what's happening to us. What's happening to us? I'll walk you through the text this way. We'll first look at the warning itself, the warning, and then we'll look at the why, and then we'll look at the when. So first thing, verse 7. So what is exactly the warning? What is exactly the warning? What is the danger that God is placing before us? Again, not with a signpost, but with the clarion call of his word and with the real example of Israelites. If we are honest, most of us, we don't think we're in danger, right? Especially today. Like, you're here, you're sitting under God's word, you're in church. We don't think we're in danger, right? Because we're in the ark of salvation right now. We don't think we're in danger. But that's exactly where the danger begins. The danger begins. This warning passage was not addressed to people who are, again, far off from God, but to the people who are the church. This letter was written to the church, right? You can imagine the church hearing the reading of this text as they said on the Lord's Day. So he's addressing to you and me. The first thing we see in verse 7 is the authority of the warning. The authority of the warning. The authority of the warning, so that we can think about the validity of this warning and the urgency of this warning. But verse 7 begins with a conjunction, therefore. Right? Therefore. And what is this therefore referring to? Is referring to the previous verses 1 through 6, where you learned last week from Pastor Mitch that Jesus is greater than Moses. He's a greater than the building as a builder. He's a son, greater son than the servant. And so the authority comes from the fact that Jesus is greater. The greaterness of Jesus is the source of authority of this warning. This greater Jesus, who is greater than Moses, is where the authority comes from. Right, Jewish believers were quick to listen to Moses, but how much more so to the one who is greater than Moses? That's the logic there. Another thing that therefore is grounded in is the fact that we, the church, like we learned last week, are the house of God. We are the house of God. So the house of God, what does it mean that we're the house of God? The house of God must be holy. Right? We must be holy. We're the building blocks of his own house. So this warning is for those who belong to that house to be holy and wholesome like our God is. So the authority of the warning comes from Jesus, the Lord. But interestingly, following therefore is the messenger of this warning. Right? It says, as the Holy Spirit says. As the Holy Spirit says. The Holy Spirit speaks this warning to us. He carries this message and applies to our hearts. In our ears and our mind. The author could have written, as God said, blah, 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 right? He's quoting Psalm there. But instead he says, as the Holy Spirit says in the present tense. As the Holy Spirit says in present tense. The author is quoting again Psalm 95, verse 7 to 11. So we see that the Old Testament was not only inspired by the Holy Spirit as God's own word, but also is now being applied to us, to you and me, by the same Holy Spirit. So again, notice the verb tense, Holy Spirit says, he speaks. And what is the role of the Holy Spirit if we pause and think of the Holy Spirit? He speaks to us through God's word as one of his role. He convicts us. He conforms us to Christ. Jesus spoke of Holy Spirit this way in John 16:7-11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Here, as we can see one thing, the Holy Spirit convicts. Holy Spirit convicts not only the world, but also to us. Right? He convicts us. The Holy Spirit speaks God's word to us into our own very heart. And this is why we can say God still speaks to us today. Right? He still speaks to us today. When you hold up your Bible and read God's word, he speaks to us. The Holy Spirit makes his words that you read and applies them, makes it alive and applies them to your heart. We do not hear the Spirit's voice audibly. I mean, if you do, I don't know. But the Spirit, he pricks our heart. He prompts us. The Spirit pierces our soul. The Spirit illumines our mind. That's how we are warned, by and through his word. So now think with me about this carefully, because this is a fearful thing. When he says the Holy Spirit speaks to us in this way, to warn us. When you hear God's word, whether from the pulpit or from brother or sister privately through their counsel from his word, or when you pick up and read the Bible in your private setting, the Holy Spirit is going to strike you with that truth. Right? And then you have to respond. Sometimes he wakes you up. Sometimes he hits you with it. Sometimes he disciplines you with it. He pricks us and he cuts our heart so that we may respond with the softness of repentance. Yes, our Holy Spirit's name is also Comforter and Counselor. He does remind us and comfort us with the balm-like truth of God's goodness and loving kindness. And then we cannot forget that blessing, that he does that. But the Holy Spirit also, Spirit of Truth. He is called the Spirit of Truth. So when we are walking in darkness or walking in falsehood, he will wake us up. He will warn us. He'll warn us. When you walk again in the darkness, when you walk in hidden sins, don't think that the Holy Spirit is just going to comfort you to keep on walking in darkness. Right? He's not going to do that. Because he's a Spirit of Truth. He will reveal and expose the falsehood. And that is his role, that he will convict you. And yet, if you keep on hardening your heart and ignore Holy Spirit's urging, if you keep turning your deaf ear to his voice and reject his prompting, his pricking, you are in fact and in action, in practice, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Wow. Have you heard the fearful words of Jesus? Right? Do you remember when Jesus rebuked the Pharisees? He said, you resist the work of the Holy Spirit. And said that the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is unpardonable, unforgivable. Isn't that? That's crazy. That's fearful. Yeah. Jesus said, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man. And whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of eternal sin. Mark 3:28-29. Now, this is Jesus' word. I'm not quoting John Calvin or John Wesley. This is not my word. This is Jesus' word. The continuing act of rebelling against the Holy Spirit's again, pricking, tugging of our heart, working in us, continuing act of rebelling against him, resisting, rejecting. That is what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit and attribute his work with demonic forces, right? Because that is what's called unbelief. That persistent resistance is called unbelief. Unbelief, hardening of your heart. Imagine the Pharisees study the scripture more than many of us, probably all of us. They memorize the Torah. They memorize the five books of the Bible. And yet, right, they saw with their naked eyes the wondrous work of God through the miracle of Jesus. And what did they say? That Jesus is demonic, right? The Holy Spirit was pricking their heart. And what do they do with that? They keep hardening and hardening and hardening and resist God's work there. That is what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit in unbelief. But this hardening of the heart will get you there. That's why it's a fearful thing. The Holy Spirit speaks to us even today. And if you don't listen to him, there's a fearful end. That's why we are warned, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to test and saw my works for 40 years. This hardness of heart, what does it look like? It says, as in the rebellion. The wilderness generation's heart condition was rebellious by nature and by consistency. Interestingly, it says, in the rebellion, with the definite article there, right? Their hardness has become such an example for the generations to remember that it is necessitated, the definite article. It says, in the rebellion. And look, this wasn't just one bad day the Israelites had. It wasn't just one moment of weakness. This was a pattern and a posture, this ongoing problem that they had. It is a settled way of responding to God in unbelief and rejection. Because it says it was during the test, right? The day of testing. Day of testing. They were in the testing period. If you think about test, test has two outcomes. You either pass the test or fail the test. Right. So when they're in the testing period, there's an opportunity to, right, succeed in the test. That means they had an opportunity after opportunity to turn from their wicked ways and repent before God. They had a time. God has given them 40 years to repent and come back to him, turn their heart towards him. But what do? They kept on resisting. They heard God's voice, they resisted. They saw God's works, they doubted. And they saw God's provision, they complained. And over again, for 40 years, they resisted the Holy Spirit. Their hearts became continually hardened. So you see, instead of listening to God's warning, not passing the test, what do? It says they put God to the test. Right? They put God to the test. And remember, Satan tried to do that? Put God to the test, and Jesus rebukes him for that? For 40 years, hardening of their heart was not a sudden event. Right? It's not a sudden event, but ongoing event. It's not some impulsive one-time thing. But over and over again, they repeated themselves. Their hearts became hard. The wilderness generation did not harden their hearts because they lacked anything. They did not lack anything. They hardened despite having everything. They had God. They had God. Deuteronomy 1:31 recounts their experience this way. It says, in the wilderness, where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, all the way that you went until you came to this place. As a father carries a son. You see me carrying Suah. Father, God, carried Israel through the wilderness. And yet they resisted. Psalm 78 also recounts their history. You can go home and read the whole Psalm 78. You can see God's witness of their heart condition in Psalm 78. But read that and think about what they saw. Right? Think about what Israelites this wilderness generation saw with their eyes. God split the Red Sea for them and led them through it, out of it. And with that, he destroyed Pharaoh and his armies. God guided them with a cloud by day and fire by night, this huge pillar of fire and cloud. God split rocks in the wilderness and gave them water to drink. God rained down from heaven manna, this sweet bread, the heavenly bread that they did not earn or work for, right? The food that they did not produce. They had God's presence leading and following them. They had God's provision of food and water. They had God's protection. Their feet did not grow weary, says. Their sandals did not wear out. That's a nice sandal if you don't wear out for 40 years. Well, because God carried them. They lacked nothing because God was with them. And yet they still hardened their hearts. They did not say, God has failed us. They said, can God really provide and save us? Even while they are eating and drinking what God provided for them. They did not say, oh, we have no evidence of God's work. They were looking right at it. They will say, is the Lord really among us? Their problem was not a lack of provision, but a lack of trust, lack of faith. They hardened their hearts. Now, if you listen carefully, I have been talking about Israel using the pronoun they, right? They, them, theirs. But now, we must ask ourselves, or we must hear this again with you, me, and we, this warning. Yes, the Israelites became an example for us to learn from, for us to look at the sign and obey the sign. But now we must hear this warning again. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. That's addressed to you and me. It's to us. We are also at risk of hardening our hearts. You and me. That's why he's telling us to do not harden your hearts. If there's no risk of hardening our hearts, right, then why is he warning us? But we're not so different. And we have not seen less than they did. We have not seen less than Israelites did. We have, in fact, seen more through history. They saw the Red Sea parted, but we saw the cross, Christ, pierced for us. They saw manna from heaven, but we see the bread of life given for us. We taste it during Lord's Supper every week. They were led through the wilderness by cloud and fire, but we have the indwelling Holy Spirit that carries us, that leads us, and guards us. If they were responsible for what they witnessed, how much more so are we responsible for our sins? What we have received in Christ, the greater salvation of his death and resurrection, the greater exodus. You, beloved, we lack nothing. Because we have Jesus. Because we have Christ. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Repent daily. Believe daily. Come to Christ daily. Commune with him daily. Return to God daily. Because God is calling you today to respond rightly to what he has shown you in Christ Jesus, our great Savior, who is greater than Moses. If that still feels inadequate, small, if it still feels like something you can manage later, maybe I'll repent later. We're going to look at why the warning. What is the consequence? Why did the author of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit, is giving us this warning? We can see the end of it. Verse 10 to 11. And this is a sobering statement. It says, God says, I was provoked, right? I was provoked with that generation. The God who is merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love, God who is slow to anger, he was provoked. God who is so patient, God who carried them like a father carries his son, was provoked for 40 years. Now think about that. God did not respond this way, provoked way, after one failure, not after even 2 or 10. No, but repeated. Right? Repeated grumbling, ongoing resistance of the Holy Spirit. God's righteous anger was kindled as a result of persistent, repeated, ongoing, unrepentant hardness of their heart. A hardened heart doesn't just affect you, but it provokes God. And that's a fearful thing. God said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my way. God has shown them his ways, his words, his rules, his presence, his provision, protection. They had everything shown and made known to them, but they always went astray in their heart. And always, the word here is the key. Always isn't occasional. It's not a rare one-time thing. It's not when things just get hard, but it means continually. When you harden your heart, it becomes a continual rejection of the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's a fearful thing to harden your heart. That's why God is warning us with this vivid image that was a real life image. When you harden your heart, a pattern comes along: grumbling, unthankfulness, joylessness. Nothing is content. You cannot find anything, any contentment. And God was provoked by the Israelites' hardened hearts, which could only go astray. And hardening of the heart is a fearful thing, again, because it will lead you to always going astray. So provocative and offensive to God. So the problem was not first what Israel did, but the problem was who they became. They became rebellious to the point where they're called the rebellion. And then God said, they have not known my ways. And they should puzzle us. How can Israel not know his ways when they witnessed God's works? They heard his words, but they did not know his ways. That means they did not know God personally. They did not know God personally as their own God. You can see what God does, but still not know who he is. The Pharisees saw what Jesus did. All kinds of miracles. Even raising the dead. They saw with their own eyes and said, you got to kill that guy, because Jesus just raised him up. And yet they did not trust Jesus. They denied Jesus and hardened their hearts to see everything Jesus did as Satan's work. And they rejected the Holy Spirit. Denied the Holy Spirit. Defied the Holy Spirit, who was convicting them all along. Hardened heart does that. It blinds you. It blinds you to the reality of sin. It blinds you to the necessity of your repentance. That's why hardening is so severely warned against us in our text today. Now look at verse 11. This is where everything leads to, if you don't listen to his warning. As I swore in my wrath, right? It says, as I swore in my wrath. God doesn't just respond emotionally, where he could have released his wrath upon them immediately and ended the whole generation and start anew. He didn't do that. But God makes a rightful declaration of his oath that they shall not enter into his rest. And this oath is to teach the next generations, the following generation, even to the point of us. He made an example out of this ungrateful, unrepentant, unfaithful generation that said, if you are characterized by and like them, by your unbelief, you will not enter into my rest. Right? Not being able to enter into God's rest is a consequence of hardening your heart. You will never enter into his rest. The generation that left Egypt out of God's great Exodus salvation died before entering to the promised land, right? Except Joshua and Caleb, who were faithful, who did not harden their hearts. Except those two, everyone perished. Everyone perished in the wilderness. The point the Hebrew author makes with this is that you and me, you and I, can have a remarkable spiritual exodus, an experience, and yet fall by the way when trouble comes. Yes, that was the Holy Spirit's warning to the first century church, to the Jewish believers who were at risk of hardening their hearts and compromising, going back to their Jewish roots, going back to Judaism for convenience and safety from Rome, going back to their sinful ways and unbelief. The same warning hits us today. It tells us why we must pay attention to this warning and not harden our hearts. I had a friend who grew up in Utah. He was a Mormon. I got to get to know him. We became friends. And I had a lot of gospel conversation with him. I tried to show how Mormonism has such falsity and false teaching. He listened very well. And we had times where we read Bible together and prayed together for years. I think we were together for almost 3 years of this friendship. And then there was a time where he wanted to get baptized because he believed that he had a great spiritual exodus. He believed that he now wants to embrace Jesus and denounce everything he learned from Mormonism. And there was a joyful day. I remember that day. And then soon he made a girlfriend who was not a believer, and he began to refuse to meet with me, hang out with me, with another Christian friend. He stopped coming to any church gatherings. He kind of hid himself. So I was brokenhearted, but I warned him to return. The next thing I found out from his Facebook post was that he's moving back to Utah, and he rejoined the Mormon church. He hardened his heart. He's still in Utah. I don't know the future. My prayer is that he will remember my warnings and the gospel and come back to Christ, that he will come to repentance, that he will come back to the right sheepfold, not the false one. But I know that if he doesn't, if he continues to harden his heart, if he continues on his way, he will not enter into God's rest. He will not enter into God's rest. When you harden your heart, you will not enter into God's rest. God's rest is God's home, God's embrace. And it's a fearful thing. If you don't enter into his rest, you are entering into his wrath. His rest, his promised land, is the land of the living, the new heaven and the new earth, where there will be no more toiling and struggling against flesh anymore, because there shall be no more sin. You will be able to rest. Only after wrestling restlessly against the flesh, taking heed to Spirit's warning today, being sensitive to his conviction, his prompting, only after those wrestling days you can enter into his rest. But if you harden your heart, if you continue to sear your conscience, if you continue to hide in the shadow of guilt and shame and continue to sin without repentance, you will be hardened, and your heart can get calloused. Maybe hardened to the point where there may be no point of return. This is why we must listen to the Holy Spirit's warning. Beloved, you will not enter into God's rest if you do not listen and follow the warning sign every day, today, today. But only the fearful wrath of God remains on those who persist in hardening their hearts, those who soak their hearts in their sin, those who numb their hearts with self-justification, searing their conscience with all kinds of lies. Those hardened hearts will not enter into God's rest. So if you hear his voice today, do not harden your heart. So now we've seen the warning, we've heard the warning, we have seen the why, the warning, the end of the danger, why it matters. And now the last question is when? When do we apply this warning? When should you respond? And the answer, you know. It goes back to verse 7. It says, today. When? Today. At this moment. Today. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Not when things settle down. Not when life gets easier. But today. Because the danger of a hardened heart is not something that happens far in the future. It happens in the present. The hardening can start today. It doesn't happen sometime in the future. Again, it happens today. In fact, it happens every day when you refuse to repent and confess your sins. Every day. Every time you hear God's voice, every time you hide your sins and justify yourself with all kinds of selfish reasons, that's the time when hardening starts. So every time you hear His voice through His word, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that's the moment of your decision. Not later, but today. Not eventually, but today. We don't say no to God outright. We may say later. Later, God, I'm going to take care of this, you know, later. No, today. It says today. Today. There was a conference in the heavenly realms. I've never been there, but I know this going on. Where Satan and his demons get together, okay? They get together to find a way to destroy the church. How shall we devour the church most effectively? And in this conference, people are presenting their ideas. So a young demon comes and said, I have an idea to destroy the church. We persecute them. We kill them. We take their children and wives away, husbands away. We suppress them. We hurt them. We beat them. And then the older demon goes, are you serious? That's how you grow the church. That's how you grow the church. Don't you know history? Right? The blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. And so the older, wiser demon comes. I have an answer. I have the answer. And he goes, we let the church do whatever he wants, whatever they want to do to honor God. We let them do everything they want to do with all kinds of freedom to honor God. And then the other demons go, how is that going to help to destroy the church? And then the wise demon says, we let them do everything tomorrow, not today. We let them do everything tomorrow. We let them repent tomorrow. We let them love tomorrow. We let him confess tomorrow. As long as it's not today, we can destroy the church. That's how the church gets destroyed. If you don't repent today, if you don't confess today, if you do it tomorrow, if you just hold it back, say that, you know what, I'm just going to repent right before I go die. No. You have to repent today.
Right.
Today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Hebrews 3:13 says, exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So every later, every delay, every tomorrow is another step away from God. It is the beginning of the hardening. But let me end with the good news, okay? The good news, because it was a severe warning for us all to keep on walking by faith. But the good news in this text, okay, is not that, well, Jesus withstood all temptations. He was faithful to the end. And so because Jesus did that for us, we don't have to do anything. That's not a good news, right? That's to soften the blow of the warning here. The good news is that because Jesus has given us a new heart, a new mind, open ears and open eyes, we are able to respond to this warning in obedience. That's the good news, that you are able to repent. Your hearts are not hardened. That's the good news. So do not harden as long as it's called today. Repent today. You have the power to obey. That's the good news. The good news is that you can hear the warning and respond in repentance. And you have the Holy Spirit who helps you to do that. You have Jesus as your model. You have received from Christ, our Lord Jesus, again, His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who gives us open ears, open eyes, open hearts, open mind to receive His warning. The good news is that God still speaks to us through His Spirit. And He uses the warning passages like this today to preserve us. He warns us to preserve us. His warnings are like guardrails. He said, do not pass this guardrail, because you're going to fall off. Keep this. Don't go beyond it. Do not trespass. He warns us so that we may be walking in the path of grace and never fall off. So listen to His warning. Respond, repent, believe, and return to Him, our Lord Jesus, who will take us into Father's rest in the end. When you live a life, day by day, wrestling against the flesh, it's tiring. You want to give up. But don't. Repent daily and continue to fight, for you will end in God's rest, His eternal embrace. Let's pray.